Well, good morning again. Like last week, I have a few things to share. Probably will be short, but I pray that the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth and ministers unto us. That last song is so sweet and precious. And the truth is that nothing compares. The reality is, as we walk out our faith, we do compare things to Christ with the things that we focus our time with. The truth is, nothing compares, though. Nothing compares. A term we hear a lot these days is follow. If you're into the social media world, followers. I don't have any, but I'm also not really on social media, so I guess that's fine. but it's all about followers and likes, and to a large degree, success is dependent on how many followers you have. And if you don't make them happy as quickly as you gained them, you can lose them. So how often do people compromise in the sake of followers? I was thinking about all the times Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. And how that compares to today's world about all the things that we follow, all the things that people want us to follow, companies want us to follow, our friends, our family want us to follow. Christ said, follow me. The world says, follow your heart. You have one life to live. Give it your best shot. Follow your dreams. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight, which implies our fleshly understanding and fleshly heart will make our paths crooked. So if we follow that, we may have a prolonged wilderness experience, unnecessary trials for a journey that could be very quick to reach the promised land. So all the things the world tells us about following and liking, even conventional wisdom that sounds good, is wrong. It is wrong. And so today I want to talk about what it means to follow Christ, the way I understand it, just sharing from my prayer life and the things that I feel the Lord has been speaking to me about. The 1828 Webster Dictionary, that's my go-to for definitions. There are multiple definitions for the word follow. The 11th one says, to obey, to observe, to practice, to act in conformity to. And it actually says this. This is what's amazing about that version of the dictionary. It is our duty to follow the commands of Christ. Good soldiers follow the orders of their general. Good servants follow the direction of their master. Christ is our master. We are soldiers in his kingdom, therefore what we follow should be directed by him. So I just went through the New Testament and looked for examples of when Jesus said, follow me. These are really in no particular order, but they overlay the point. This one was in Luke 18:22, talking about that rich man. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And I love that story because this dude was like, Jesus, I'm crushing it. Commands, followed it, check, I'm good. What else do I need to do? Which is kind of interesting when you think about it. When you just follow actions and try to justify yourself, he still had the outstanding question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, if I was fully confident that I was following everything that he commanded, I think I would feel pretty good about my eternal salvation, but something in him was lacking. He wasn't convinced that he was okay. And the overall theme that I see when I study this is it's less about actions and it's more about your heart posture, right? The Pharisees had actions, but they could not recognize the Messiah. So as I go through this, just keep that in mind. It's less about if your heart posture is right, if your inside is right, your actions will be a byproduct of that. So I'm not downplaying the action part, because that is very important, but it's not what saves you. John 12, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Which is also interesting, just if you want to serve God, which in of itself is a good thing, but you're not following him, you're not a Christ follower. You can do things for Christ. It says that. God, didn't I cast out demons in your name? It worked too. I never knew you. So let us both serve and follow. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And we talked a little bit about this last week. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. As we honor our Father by obeying him, he also honors us, as we talked about last week. John 21, 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And I think that was to Peter in John 21. He basically told him, you're going to die for me. And then said, follow me. Count the costs. Matthew 4:19. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Another story with Alphaeus in Mark sitting at a tax booth. He said, follow me. I find that so interesting. It's both those examples are people at work. I mean, to bring it to our own day, our own time, like, this is the IRS, right? And Jesus just kind of walked by and was like, hey, follow me. Okay. But I think it's very interesting and applicable that many times the disciples were busy with their own life, doing their job, right? That's, quite honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, what occupies a lot of our mind is our job. Monday. Employees, coworkers, the ungodliness. And Jesus is like, come follow me. And they're probably like, yes. Been wanting to quit forever. In John 1:43, it says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. So just a picture of Jesus saying, follow me. And I wish there was more narrative about their struggle, if they had any. Because it just says they followed me and got up. I mean, I feel like just 1 second, I got to go and inform my boss. I'm taking a leave of absence for a while. Do I still get paid? But there is no narrative there, but it implies obedience. They got up, dropped everything, and followed Christ. There's also examples of people declaring, I will follow you. So in addition to Christ calling people out and saying, follow me, there were people that said, oh, I will follow you. We find that in Luke 9:57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I would have been kind of disappointed with that response. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I believe what that verse implies is let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Okay. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Personally, I always found those statements harsh. But the reality is, you can't put anything above God. You can't. And we'll talk about it a little later, but just like Jesus had a hard time performing miracles in his hometown, it's because people were familiar with him. They grew up with the guy, and now he's Jesus, the Son of God. He had a hard time. He wasn't received. We are very familiar with our family and our friends. And in this particular case, he's like, let me go home and say, hey, Tay, there's this guy, Jesus. I'm going to go for 2 weeks. I'll be back. He's like, no, you can't do that. He said, anyone who looks back is not fit for the kingdom. It's full steam ahead. Christ first, obeying him and not looking back. Mark says in Mark 8:34, and calling to the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that's where I want to focus a little bit now, is denying self and picking up your cross daily. We look back at the cross now and see it as a beautiful thing, because it is. At that time, though, it was a gruesome image. It's where terrible people died a terrible death. Yet we're here instructed to pick that thing up every day, because our self is just as disgusting. Our flesh is just as disgusting of what that cross symbolized back then, before Jesus died on it and rose again. And that's how we should view our fleshly desires, is dark. And before it creeps up, you gotta crucify it and nail that thing to the cross. Nail it to the cross. It says in Luke, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, it says in Galatians. In Colossians, it says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put therefore to death what is earthly in you. We talked a little bit about some of this stuff last week, but sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness. And this is what I found super interesting about coveting that I learned a couple months ago, is, you know, it's bad. And then, you know, ye shall have no other gods before me, as in a commandment. I never considered coveting an idol, but it says that, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, comparing your life to someone else's life, desiring what they have, their wealth, status, type of car, restaurants, they go, whatever it is, that's an idol. You are putting another god before God. It changed my mindset on what that means. Because it's easy to be like, I don't have any idols. Because idols generally in our life are not made out of gold and bronze and wood. But again, it's the heart. In math, you call it the order of operations, right? You do certain things first. Same thing with our heart. What are we putting first before we do anything else? I think you do everything in the parentheses first. So to finish the analogy, Christ should be in the parentheses. Jesus said in Matthew, now think about this scripture as I read it. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies would be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We talked about that in Luke when that guy was like, can I go tell my family before I follow you? Even our own family can't take priority over Christ. And I know it's hard to think about that practically, but I pray that the Holy Spirit guides us in that our closest circle, like our sphere, the people that we hang out with every day, the people that we hang out with at work, they cannot influence our actions, our mindset. And it is true that Christ is peace. And when he said he came, did not come to bring peace but a sword, we also know that his weapons are not of this world, for they are fighting spiritual battles. But the fact of the matter is, truth should unite, but it divides sometimes. When you speak truth, I mean, just look at Jesus' life. He faced a ton of persecution for declaring truth. In fact, it says, talking about followers, in John 6, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. In Matthew 26, it says, but all this has taken place that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. The point I want to make here, is that it is impossible to continually follow Christ on our and by our own strength. And the disciples at the time did not yet have the Holy Spirit indwelling with them. It's a different story for us. We have the Spirit living within us. We have the full power of Christ to follow him the way he wants us to every single day without having to rely on our own strength. And that is a huge asset to us. Because I know for me, I try to do things myself. I try to rationalize things. And I'm not saying any of these things are bad, right? God has given us a mind and the ability to think and to process. But the point is, are we thinking with the mind of Christ? Not that we have to get rid of all that stuff because God doesn't rationalize. No, he's given us the ability to do this stuff for a reason. But what are we relying on? Because if we have the mind of Christ, whatever we rationalize at the end should equal what he's speaking to you. It says in John, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. We needed a helper, and the Holy Spirit descended when Christ ascended and now indwells within us. And we have the full power of Christ living within us. We are completely free from the bondage of sin, from the yoke of bondage and slavery. We can live in complete freedom and authority to honestly say, I will follow you, Christ. Or by the flesh, it's impossible, like I said. By the Spirit, we can do all the things that I'm about to read in Scripture, because these are things that we should be, it says, pursue. Other translations say follow. So I'll use both words interchangeably as I read this. In Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of glory, awaiting appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans says, therefore, let us pursue the things which makes for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Said differently, therefore, let us follow the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Said differently, follow love and desire spiritual gifts. Thessalonians, actually I'll read that later. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue, follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Hebrews, pursue, follow peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Thinking about doing those things 24 hours a day seems daunting. It does, I'll be honest. It seems daunting. And again, like I said, you can't do it on your own strength. But I'm so thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit within us, because this is possible. And my prayer is that as a church, there's a reason why the church isn't very influential these days. How many Christians live this lifestyle? I want to say that for this house, let this be us. Let us be a true representation of Christ to the world. Let us take, it says, who doesn't count the costs? There are costs to following Christ. But when you choose it, we know, we have no excuse. It's been written. We've read it. I've shared it. I've read it. I'm accountable now for these things. If I choose not to do those things, you ever hear your mother say, the worst thing getting in trouble is when they go, "Did you? That's deliberately disobeying me, Joshua, Caleb." It was always worse than just disobeying, but deliberately disobeying was the worst. Because it was like, I chose to disobey. Now that we know, let us not deliberately disobey Christ. And I haven't experienced all this, but when you consider these things, it could mean you lose some of your friends. It could mean alienation from some of your family. It could mean the loss of your reputation. It could mean losing your job. And as we talked about last week, it could also mean losing your life. And I pray that none of that happens, but these are the costs of being a soldier in the kingdom of God, about declaring truth in a lawless world. I get some of these things sound serious, and they are, but his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This should not be difficult. It will be difficult to the point in which we crucify our own flesh and renew our mind. I just want to pray real quick. Father, I thank you that you've called us, it says in the bulletin, for such a time as this. We've said it before. It's a highly repeated scripture. But Father, it's true. We are born for this time. You have given us a purpose for this day, for this era that we're living in, Father. And I pray that you raise up a spotless bride in your church body on the earth, Father. That the collective capital C church may be presented to this world and to you as a true follower of Christ, a true disciple of Christ, and again walk in power and of might and of influence to this world, Father. Restore the saltiness of the church. Restore the saltiness of our own lives. I don't like praying for more opportunities, Father, because there's plenty. It's just that we walk by them. So what I pray, Father, is that you open our eyes and remove the scales from our eyes that we may spiritually discern the situations that we are in so that we can consult with you and understand what we should be doing. And if we hear nothing, you've given us great guidance in the scripture about what we should be doing. Amen. I want to end with a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read from 12 to the end. I may read it twice. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We started this a couple weeks ago, but let's esteem the helpers of this house. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil unto any man, but never follow that which is good, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I love that verse because even if you're not actually doing something evil, if someone thinks you are, we should abstain from it. Because it gives the appearance of such. And that is how the world will perceive us. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful he is that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let us take those directions to heart with how we treat each other in peace, rejoicing, praying, obeying the Spirit, honoring, giving thanks, prophesying, abstaining from all the appearance of evil. Faithful, being faithful to the end. And that's my prayer, Father, for today, that we follow you faithfully to the end, and that we obey you, and that you rise up within us as we crucify our flesh. Rise up within us, Father. Father, rise up within us Restore the joy of our salvation, Father. Restore the feelings that we have when we think about our first love. Father, overflow in us with a great passion and zeal for you. Rise up in us, Father. Be bold within us, Father. Tongue, I command you to speak the things of God in Jesus' name, that our mouths will declare truth in a godless society. Father, I thank you for the confidence of the full backing of the scripture in how we conduct our lives, that we can believe what it says, that when we lay hands on the sick, they will be healed, that we have the same power within us, that we can do greater things than the time that you did, or the things that you did during the time you were on earth. Father, use this church, use me, use your followers in this house to usher in a new and mighty wave of your presence within our communities. Father, I want to see the fruit of the harvest, Father, so I pray that we become serious about being harvesters for you, Father. I want to see the fruit of our lives. I want to see the seeds that have been planted to sprout up and for the fruit to come forth, Father. You are a good God. We love you. We cherish you. And we choose to put you first in our lives. We choose to put you first when the alarm goes off tomorrow morning. We choose to put you first when the late pay notice comes in the mail. We choose to put you first when pandemics happen. We choose to put you first if inflation happens, if the stock market goes down. We choose to put you first if the person we witness to rejects us. So I thank you for your refreshing, Father, and a newfound joy for our salvation this day, that we may leave here full of joy, full of gladness, full of confidence. For you are a God that backs up your claims, and we have a whole history to prove it. Amen.